We are continuing by God's grace our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. So open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As we get ready to dive in, let's take a moment to pray. Father God, we are grateful that we don't have to come to your word, dear God, to try to understand it with our intellect. We thank you for these minds that you've given us, but we understand that your word is spiritually discerned. So we ask right now that you would open up our minds to hear what you would speak to us through your spirit, and that your word, dear God, not only be clear to our understanding, that it would shape our thinking, and it would cause us to be made more like Jesus, and that in all these things, Father, we would see and understand the greatness of your goodness and your love toward us, that we, dear God, through it, would love you more, serve you with a better, truer heart. We ask, dear God, that you and you alone would receive the glory. And we ask that you, dear God, would express your will, teach us. We pray this in Jesus' name. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul begins, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Now, I believe most people, just to take a quick poll here, I'm reading from the New King James. Jack, I know, and Bill, you're King James, right? What, any other different versions here?
ESV.
ESV.
CSB.
CS?
Yeah, CSB. Okay.
CSB.
NIV.
NIV. So we've got a few of them here. So let's see how they all kind of line up. Now concerning spiritual, what's the next word?
Yes,
gifts.
I'll say gifts. Gifts. All right. They also
gifts. Why is this gifts with
in italics?
Not in there originally. I have it in italics. So I just said now concerning spiritual. That's
right.
It.
So gifts was added by the editors in there to give us an idea of the context of the chapter based on the additional contents of that chapter. But as Jack pointed out, when you see in your Bible words in italics, it's usually an indication that those words are not present in the text, they've been inserted. So really what this reads is now concerning spirituals or spiritual matters. So if you think about this book, when Paul began writing to this church, he said, you know, can I speak to you as spiritual? I can't because you're carnal. And he's been through all of these chapters dealing with their carnality, their divisions, and the way that they, you know, get together at the communion and who's getting drunk and who's not remembering their brother and all of the things that are going on there. He's now changing and he's now going to say, oh, no, right now we can talk about some more spiritual things. We can get those fleshly things out of the way. We can move on into spiritual things. And I think this is just in general a good thing for us to remember as followers of Jesus Christ. If we want to learn about the spirit, one of the things that always hinders us in that understanding is when we rely on or conform to our old nature, our fleshly nature. That keeps us from really being able to be free in Christ and to experience the power of God in our life. Just like when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they wound up wandering in the desert for many, many years, not really entering into the promise that they received, because most of them, even though they had left Egypt, they were still carrying a lot of Egypt in their heart. They were still stuck in the old way of thinking and not in the newness of freedom that they were brought into. And that doesn't just happen to them. It can happen to us. So if we want to develop into the image of Jesus Christ, first step is always putting away the flesh, turning toward God, letting go of us so that we could fully embrace him. So he says, now concerning these spiritual things or spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Paul didn't want anyone who was in the body of Christ to be told only half the story. Paul wanted them all to understand the entire gospel, the entire message of God, the fullness of the revelation which God had given him and which God has now given us and preserved for us in the scriptures that we have before us. Every once in a while, I will run into some people who will say, I really don't like reading the Old Testament for whatever reason. I like the New Testament, and that's mostly what I read. Well, why would you want to take two-thirds of the Bible and cut yourself off from all that that has to teach you, right? We want everyone not to be ignorant of any of the revelation that God has given, whether that comes in Genesis or Exodus or Ezekiel or Hosea or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about these spiritual things, these spiritual gifts. So he's going to now give them some information. But before he does, he wants to again set a preface. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He's going to be talking about these spiritual gifts. He's going to be talking about the manifestations of the power of the Spirit within the body of Christ, which is only a natural thing if you think about it, right? The Lord God is a mighty God. He is mighty in knowledge. He is mighty in power. He is exemplified by his love and defined by his love. Would it make any sense if his body here on earth, body of Jesus Christ, because we are not just individual people. We are members of one body. Paul's going to make this point over and over and over again, that he would leave his body here and this body would not have power, right? If we are his and we are called to do his work, then wouldn't we expect that he would empower his body to do that work? All right. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of these spiritual things. But in the past, he said, you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. And when he's saying dumb idols here, he doesn't mean, oh, those stupid idols. He means those idols that couldn't yes. speak. They had no real power. It was a facade of something when the real power and the only power is God. You were caught up in a belief system before that was full of untruths. He wants them now to shed that and to walk now in the truth of what the Spirit of God is, not the spirit of the world, not the spirit of those dumb idols that they had. And he's going to set up a little, I don't want to say it's a test here. That's too strong of a word, but a comparison. He says, I want to make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And if we think about this, I don't want you to take this so literally that say, well, anybody could just say Jesus is Lord. I mean, someone could say that in a mocking fashion, right? He's saying a genuine expression of Godship, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, is only able to be really pronounced that way if the Holy Spirit is there. One second, Jack. And he said, no one who is speaking of by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse. Remember, they're coming out of an idol system. And especially when we talk about gifts and we talk about spiritual things, there is what God does, and then there is what Satan counterfeits, right? And it's important for us to realize that in our Christian walk, and even one of the gifts he's going to mention here, is that we have to be mature enough to discern one from the other. If you remember in the book of Acts, Paul is preaching, and he's being followed around by a slave girl. And she's making a profession. These men have the word of God. These men have the word of God. And he lets it go on for a couple of days. And then finally turns around her and he casts out the spirit that's within her, the spirit of divination, right? And the owners get really upset because she used to make them a lot of money by, you know, fortune telling. And when you look at that there, and what Paul's doing, like the first time I remember reading that, I was thinking, why did he tell her to stop? She was basically telling the truth, but it was the wrong spirit telling the truth. It was a spirit that would then lead to deception. He's saying, I want you to understand that nobody can really call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And speaking by the Spirit, no one can really call Jesus a curse. That there is a differentiation out there that we should be able to know and judge in these things. I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. I want you to be aware of them. And I don't want you to fall in back and thinking like you were those titles. Jack, you had a comment you wanted to make?
Yeah, well, I was thinking of this idea about only calling Jesus Christ Lord. except by the Holy Ghost. The test that was given, the test of spirit, is that Jesus Christ come in the flesh. Meaning, has Jesus come to earth in a flesh, or person, was crucified, was buried, and raised again, and all the things that are attributed to Christ. And God will not allow evil spirits to pass or to achieve by they were able to do that. Imagine the deceptive power they would have then. He will not allow that, so they can't do that. Now, they can do what the girls said and talk about service of the Lord high God. That's not the same as saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. Anyway, it's an important distinction to know that no one that doesn't, no fine spirit can come out and say that. They can come all out.
So,
but Jesus Christ is Lord, that's coming to play.
He gives us this preamble, and he's now going to talk about these diversities of gifts, beginning in verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in. Diversities, differences, right? We see these words that mean a multitude, all different types, all different sizes. If I say to you, if you go to the zoo, you will see a diversity of animals, right? You're not just going to see dogs and cats. You're going to see things that have feet, things that don't have feet, things that fly, things that swim, all kinds of different things. One of the things that we tend to do when we start to judge spiritual things and the manifestation of the power of the Spirit in the body of Christ is we want to many times put them into little boxes and cubes. And he's saying there's diversities. And he's going to give us a list of some of them here. It is not an inclusive list. It's not describing everything and every way in which God manifests his power through his body. As a matter of fact, we're going to find that there's multiple places in the New Testament where Paul lists spiritual gifts, right? But there are diversities of them. The thing that I want you to see here is not so much the differences, but the same thing. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, that's the work that's being done, but the same Lord. There's a diversities of activities, that's the power that's being done, right? But it's the same God, right? So we have all these gifts, and they're manifested in ministries, and they're manifested in certain things that we would think are miraculous or demonstrations of power in one way or the other, but it's the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God. Now, he uses three different descriptions, nouns for God. He uses Spirit, he uses Lord, and he uses God. I wonder why three. Anybody have any idea why he would use three different words to describe God? Right? He is, without explicitly saying the Trinity, showing us here that in this empowering of the body, right, which comes through the impartation of the Spirit and the empowering of the Spirit, that all of the Godhead is involved, right? God is three persons, but it's one God acting in all of these things. So there's diversities of gifts, same Spirit, diversities of ministries, but the same Lord, diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. If it's the same God working all in all, would you think, just logically, that the gifts, the activities, and the ministries would have a complementary effect or would have a competitive effect on one or another, right?
Complementary.
Yeah, exactly, right? Yes. That all of the things that are going to be then done by God's Spirit are going to, we back up to verse 3, are going to be expressing the Spirit, showing that Jesus is Lord, right? That all of these activities could be bringing glory to God, honor to God, uplifting the name of God, spreading the gospel of God, doing the work of God. And then if there are ministries or gifts or manifestations of power, but they are not bringing glory to God, if they're bringing division into the body, if they are bringing, you know, another gospel, can we say that that's the Holy Spirit of God behind it? Obviously, no. He wants us to be aware of these things, right? Because there's a lot of crazy stuff that happened. There's a lot of stories. We have to be able to look and go, it doesn't look like God, you know? And not that we're the sole arbitrator of these things, but we should be wise enough to say, I don't know, is Jesus being lifted up? Is the church being drawn together? Is the gospel being, you know, spread by this, the real gospel, not another gospel? Okay? Even if I don't understand it, that could be the manifestation of God's Spirit. It's consistent with his word. It's consistent with his nature. Or we can see all these wonderful gifts. But if God's not getting glorified and the gospel's not being preached and people aren't being saved, we have to look at that and go, well, I wonder what's behind that. Right? Diversities of activities, diversities of ministries, all these different gifts working together, all God behind all of these things. But the manifestation, verse 7, of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Why do you get a spiritual gift? Why do you get an aptitude of God? Is it for you?
No, to bless
others. Not everyone's part of the body, yes, but it is for the... Everybody want to say that with me, right? Verse 7, each one for the profit of all.
Oh, right.
Okay. Picture a puzzle, 1,000-piece puzzle, 10,000-piece puzzle. We have to put it together to see the picture. Each one of us has a piece, right? And I want to tell you, okay, tell me what the picture is, right? What would you do? You say, well, let's all come together. Let's all put our pieces there, right? Let's fit them together. And we could all discover what it is, right? Nobody's plan would be, let's never get together and show anybody what my piece is. And we would then somehow finally get the real picture of what's going on. But as a church and as a body, right? Don't we do that? We have a gift that God gives us. And we say, yeah, but I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be around my brothers and sisters. I can get all the great preaching I want on the radio. I can get all the great preaching I want off of a website. I can hear much better preachers than those people at Bethel. And guess what? You can. You can read Charles Stanley. You can get the best preachers of all time and listen to their stuff and be fed wonderfully. But that's not the only reason you're here, is to be fed, is to consume. You are part of a body. You have a gift. And for you to be able to use that gift for the profit of all, we need to come together. We need to come together. Each one is given a gift for the profit of all. Now, notice something else really, really important in here, right? The manifestation of the Spirit is given to how many? Each one.
Each one. Mm-hmm.
Say, does it say there that some get and some don't?
No.
It's given to each one. Everybody gets something from God. Everybody is empowered in the body for some role in the body, across the board. Everybody. Right? How many times do we think, it's not my job, let somebody else do it? That's the preacher's job. That's the pastor's job. That's the elder's job. Or if it's taking out the trash, that's XYZ's job or something else's job. Right? No one person has everything and can be complete unto themselves and can do all of the work that God's called the body to do. Each one has to be present to do their part. And we have to understand that if you do your part and I do my part, the whole thing comes together. But if you withhold your part, I'm not doing my part, everything suffers. Because if each one uses their gift for the profit of all, if we do not use our gifts, if we do not step out in the way that God has prepared us to serve in his body, if when we do, it's for the profit of all. If when we don't, it's to detriment of all. Detriment. So let's look at some of these gifts. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So who's giving out the gifts? Well, let's see. God. Word of wisdom through the Spirit. Word of knowledge through the Spirit. Let's see. The healings by the same Spirit. Seeing of, right? God through the Holy Spirit is the one who is presenting these gifts to the body. All God, God, Lord, Spirit, right? We've already established that. This is part of the work of the Holy Spirit to empower the body. He says he gives out these gifts individually. That means he's going to choose who gets what according to his will. Do you get to pick what gift you get from God? No. At Christmas, little kids write their list to Santa Claus. These are the gifts I want. Right? And many times, they receive the gifts that they ask for. But sometimes they don't. Sometimes they get an unanticipated gift. Underwear, socks. God knows.
We're allowed to ask, though.
Yes, that's what you can ask.
We're allowed to position, receive something that we desire.
Yes.
We can ask the Lord for it and then wait and we'll see whether we get it.
Right. God knows what he wants to do in his body. God knows where he's going to place all these people in his body. So it's God who chooses what gifts to give to who and when. We can either be thankful for the gifts we receive or be resentful that we didn't get the gift maybe that we wanted. I propose that it's better to be the former than the latter. It's better to say, Lord, what have you allowed me to do for your body? And to exalt ourselves in that, rather than, this is the only thing I want to do for you. I don't think that makes us a good part.
Good
part of what God has given us.
Right.
So he out all of these wonderful gifts. Remember he said this is not an inclusive list. It's just a partial list. Mm-hmm. And we're going to go through it and talk about these. There's a question?
Donna?
No, I'm sorry, no.
Okay. All righty. So, to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. And by the way, there's a lot of controversy that comes with spiritual gift. We'll talk about some of these things as we go through it. You know, which gifts are really gifts? Are they still gifts? Are they still practice? Are they not practice? Did they end? Still ongoing. We'll touch on all of these things. But you're going to find that a lot of the controversy with these is in the way these gifts are defined by people, at least empirically. So let's go through and try to define some of these things. And these are not complete descriptions, but we'll give it a shot. The word of wisdom through the Spirit, right? Word of wisdom, supernatural revelation, or divine insight, or understanding that helps a person to understand God's plan, God's purpose. Right. So wisdom was the general word. We had to have a good working definition. Right? To me, the definition I like is the right application of knowledge in a situation. Right? You can have knowledge that the frying pan is hot. That's knowledge. Okay. Wisdom is not touching it with your bare hand.
That's good.
Right? It's the right application of that. I could do that. Or I could use this heat for X, Y, and Z. Right. So this is a divine insight or understanding that helps someone understand God's plan and purpose, godly wisdom. Right. Okay. Next one on our list is a word of knowledge. Again, very closely related to wisdom, but knowledge is, again, a supernatural revelation of specific information not available through natural means. God is giving specific piece of information. Wisdom is the use of that information, the application. This is the information itself.
Yeah. Good example of that would be when Peter friend to do it for anyone. Messiah. So that knowledge was not by anyone but the Spirit.
Right. Flesh and blood didn't get that to you, right?
The same when we're reading the scriptures, even as an unsaved person, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes up and reverse to you. You see it for the very first time. You might not be saved yet. But the work of salvation is being started. And you see a verse like, "When man being Christ Jesus, and the creature all things passed away, no longer come new." You actually see that and understand it. You might not be saved yet, but you did understand that maybe you're not new, but you did understand it. When God opens your eyes up to see things in the Holy Spirit. That is knowledge.
Right. Wisdom would be kind of like Paul when he's in front of the mob after he's taken prisoner in Jerusalem. Remember? And then it's the whole Sanhedrin that comes, it's the whole council that comes and they're questioning him the next day. And Paul looks out and says, "I'm here, you know, because of the belief in the resurrection, because some were Pharisees, some were Sadducees." God kind of gave him an understanding of who the crowd was and what's going on there, you know, and to apply wisdom in that situation. There's many, many examples. And it's not bad to give an example and to clarify these things. So the next one, we're moving down on the list to another faith by the same Spirit. Faith, or the gift of faith. Now, faith is something that is general. You can't be saved unless God gives you the faith to believe, right? Right? Because we're saved by grace through the faith, right? So everyone has some faith. But this is the special ability of faith, or the partation of what we would consider great faith, to be able to believe God's promises even when circumstances would seem to contradict.
Right? Mueller, right?
George Mueller is a great modern, semi-modern example of that, right? Who everybody familiar with George Mueller? Anybody not know stories of George Mueller? I'm just looking at everybody. It's okay if you don't. Yeah, you know? No? Okay. George Mueller, operating in England, wanted to start charities for orphans, right? But he also wanted to, and seeking God, that he wanted to be a demonstration of faith for the body, that people could look at what God was doing in him and through him, be encouraged in their faith to believe that God is a keeper of his promises, that God will do what he says he'll do. So as he started out doing these ministries, he proposed not to ever ask anything from any man, only make prayer to God. And if you read the amazing ministry that he had, went from into a huge amount of orphans that they had, other ministries in there, all kinds of other things where, you know, they didn't have enough money for food, and, you know, the milk truck would break down in front of the place and they'd have to get rid of the milk that day, you know, and things about how furnaces got fixed and money that came from, you know, out of nowhere. It seemed, you know, we need $5,000. They had nothing. And that day, a donation comes in that they never, from the money, they never heard $5,000. His whole life is that. And it is not an easy life. But that there was a lot of waiting in that faith, because like it said here, faith is believing God, believing his promises, even when the circumstances seem to contradict them. Yeah.
This is one of our friends that knew very well, passed away of a heart attack. It's not in the scriptures that you can read it, but he had a saying, and I like it. He said, "Faith is not knowing that God can do it. Faith is knowing that God will do it."
Yeah.
You can't stand on the can, but you can stand on the will. And when I meditated on that, I thought about that. Faith is actually using the ladder to climb up that building because you trust in the ladder. And say, "I trusted it and never stand on it." Not faith. So I love the way you put it. And, you know,
Kenny's saying that. Isn't
that Kenny saying? When I first heard it, I said, "Wow, pretty good explanation of faith if I ever saw."
So we have many examples of faith in the Bible, right? We have the Hall of Fame of Faith, if you want to read in Hebrews. Peter getting out on the water. That's a pretty good step of faith right out there, you know? We always think about him sinking at the end, but just getting out of that boat, walking, you know. So faith, again, is that believing, and there's many, many examples. So the next gift that we come across is the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. The gift of healing is a supernatural ability to bring physical or emotional healing to those that are hurting, right? The gift is not limited to physical healing, but it could also include emotional and spiritual. We have many, many examples in the body of the manifestation of the gift of healing. apostles demonstrated gift. Jesus obviously demonstrated that gift. And we have other examples since then of God miraculously healing. One of these things here now where people will talk about, this is one of those gifts that, people will say, no, we're not sure if the gift of healing is for today. No one that I've ever read believes that God still doesn't heal today. They don't believe that anyone is given this specific gift where they can just impart healing. But I've never seen anybody in the Bible, even if you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, Jesus could have healed anyone who wanted, to. He was God, so he was supreme in that. But he also didn't heal everyone he encountered. When he went to the fountain of Bethesda, he healed one out of all the invited people that were laying around him. Paul, I think we would all agree, had a miraculous healing ministry attached to his work as an apostle. But if you remember in Philippians chapter 2, he's talking to the church there and he's talking about Epaphroditus. Does everyone remember who he was? He carried the gift from the Philippians to Paul. And he received their gift from them, and then he got sick. Paul said, I was so glad that he recovered for time and that God didn't allow him to die because then it would just be sorrow upon sorrow for me. Now, if Paul just had this magic gift to heal anybody who wanted, why would he, you know, be concerned about this guy? He just went, heal, 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 right? So even in those people where we see they had a gift of healing manifested their life. Yeah, Paul with his own eyes, with a thorn in his own flesh, right? You know, this gift and any of these gifts usually, again, are not meant for the person who is given this gift to utilize it for their own purposes or under their will. It's always through the auspices of God for the furtherance of his work and his gospel.
According to the will of God.
Always. Yeah. So again, but this is one of those gifts that people, and if you notice, when we get to gifts where people will say, maybe, you know, or did they stop in the apostolic age or are they still active today? It's usually the ones where counterfeit manipulations of the flesh can be easily used to cause problems and healing. Unfortunately, there are people who prey on people with
PRE.
Yes, right. Not pray for.
Yeah.
Right. Prey upon because of their need and will manipulate them in certain cases in the name of Christ, but completely against God himself trying to do well. Anyway, so that's healing. I mean, anybody can stop me if any of these definitions are incomplete or if you have questions. So I don't want to move too fast as we're going through this. So we did healings. The next, the working of miracles, right? Mm-hmm. Miracles, supernatural ability to perform some kind of sign or wonder that defies natural explanation. Joshua fighting in battle. Lord, don't let the sun go down, right? Until we complete the victory that day and the sun stood still in the sky. I consider that a miracle. The sun doesn't move or the earth stops without everything else flying off into space because of how we would know natural laws would work. I would consider that a miracle. And there's many such examples of miracles in the Bible. Okay.
Yes. Yes. I was thinking that maybe the healings and the miracles are like together, because when we see a healing, and right away my mind went to your brother Ken. I wasn't there at the time in the church, but I remember hearing that his ankle or foot was so swollen that he couldn't even put his shoe on or couldn't tie it, and people prayed over him. It was a Tuesday night, I think, and it just came back to normal. So that's like a healing and a miracle.
Right? You're going to see many of them present at the same time. Healing, miracles, you know, that there's a lot of overlap in these things.
Mm-hmm.
I wonder why. Let's see, if one spirit, one God working for one thing, it would sound like there'd be an overlap in some of these things, but he's demonstrating these broad categories.
So. If you look at Peter in Revelation, there's very people that were praying for him were surprised.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, so it doesn't take a lot of faith. Some that we think we're superhuman, no. There were people, and when he came to the door, was like, who are you? What are you doing here? I know they were praying for his release, but when he was released, it's like, so, you know, Faith, praise the Lord, it doesn't have to be superhuman faith.
Poor Rhoda, nobody.
Just a little bit of faith.
Okay, moving on, right? Working miracles to another prophecy. All right, prophecy. Gift of prophecy is supernatural ability to speak forth the word of God with authority and clarity. This gift enables a believer to proclaim God's message to others, to edify, exhort, comfort the church. Now, this definition that I pulled from somebody else's writing shies away from the aspect of prophecy, which is foretelling, right? But then here he talks about supernatural ability to speak forth God's word with authority and clarity, which is part of the definition of prophecy. But we also know that prophecy, as it's depicted in the Bible, sometimes speaks about events yet to come. In the Old Testament, many examples of that. In the New Testament, we see some examples of that. Agabus talking about what would happen to Paul when he got to Jerusalem, foretelling of events. This is one of those areas, again, where prophecy, people say, is a gift that's working today. That the idea of foretelling or bringing new revelation is one of the reasons why people say prophecy doesn't exist. And this is why I say the definition of these words are very, very important. Prophecy, if you think about it in terms of the Old Testament prophets who were bringing forth new revelation of God's plan, like in Jeremiah, where God said, right, I'm going to create a new covenant, a new heart, right? There's going to be a new covenant. That was a radical thing for the prophet to say. Because there was the old covenant that God gave. He was now talking about a future time when something new was going to become built upon that, fulfilling and adding to, right? The way that I understand it, this through all my study and my belief in here, that type of prophecy talks about new revelation of God's plan, God's redemptive plan, is no longer being brought forth. God has given us his plan. It's been given to us in the canon. And Paul himself, even when he says, if somebody tries to bring another gospel, whether it's a person or even an angel from God, let them be a person. That there was this idea that this is God's message in Revelation. There's no other, we're not going to get another book of the Bible, put it that way, right? You know, we're not going to get Revelation plus one, right, at the end of the book. However, I don't want you to narrowly define prophecy that way, because there are these other aspects about it being the forthtelling of the word of God with clarity and with authority. A good example of this, actually, if you look in the book of Revelation, because the Bible actually gives us a definition of prophecy. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. John is up there and he's seeing all these wonderful things, and the angel's showing him some stuff. And he says, he fell at the feet of the angel to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of the brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Right? So there is part of this component of a definition of what prophecy is the revelation of who Jesus is and speaking out what he does in the redemptive plan of God. So again, the definitions of these things are very, very important. If you define it narrowly, it's very easy for us to say, well, that can't happen anymore. That's done. If we define it in other ways, there might be good present uses for this within the body, right? So definitions are important. Pretty good on that?
Yeah.
All right, moving along. After prophecy, working a miracle, we did that. Okay, another is the discerning of spirits. Discernment of spirit. The gift of discernment of spirits is a supernatural ability to distinguish between the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the enemy, Satan, other demonic spirits, flesh. Right? The gift enables the believer to be able to recognize false teaching, deception, spiritual manipulation to protect the church from harm. Think about this sort of as body has an immune system, right? How does your immune system work? Any medical people here? My wife is not online. Okay, right? Well, if a foreign body enters into your body, whether that is somebody's implanted something or you get a splinter, right? Foreign body enters into your body, or if it's bacteria or if it's a virus, right? Your body recognizes, wait a minute, this isn't me. Isn't that amazing? It can distinguish what is itself and what it isn't. Same thing in the body of Christ. When something enters in, we should be able to distinguish, is this of the body or if it isn't of the body? And part of this gift is just this, being able to distinguish just that, so that you can then look at something and say, this doesn't really belong here. This is a foreign object. This is something that needs to be cauterized, rejected, you know, at least exposed. Okay. This is something that like any of these gifts, people can be overzealous in their implementation, you know, and trying to overly discern everybody's activities and motivations. Like all of these gifts, we have to make sure that it's God operating the gift through us and not us trying to do too much on our own, because that'll lead to problems. So that's discernment of spirits. From there, it says, to another, different kinds of tones, and to another, the interpretation. Speaking in tongues, what does that mean? Well, we have a number of instances where, through the impartation of the Holy Spirit, people have begun to speak in a language that they did not comprehend or understand. We have various times when this happens. Acts chapter 2 is probably the most famous, on the day of Pentecost, when they were gathered, the 120 up in the room, right? Sound of a mighty rushing winds. Fire came down on them. Literal fire in that way. But the Holy Spirit, let's just read it. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, right? And then they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed and marveled, and saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus, and Asia, and Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and in Egypt, and in parts of Libya and Cyrene, and the strangers from Rome, and the Jews, and proselytes, and Greeks, and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So some of the manifestation of tongues is speaking out in a language which is a human language, which other people might be able to comprehend. But sometimes it's not a language which people can comprehend. Therefore, the very next gift, the interpretation of tongues. Some of the other times when we see tongues happen, Acts chapter 10, this is when Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, when the Gentiles are first going to be led into the church, into the body of Christ, part of the Italian band. I always took a little pride in that. Yeah. God brought in the Italian band, thank God. While Peter was speaking these words to them, says the Holy Ghost fell on all of them. This is Acts chapter 10, verse 44, which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And they answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they prayed with him certain days. Also in Ephesus, Acts 19, we see another manifestation of tongues. This is Acts 19, verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass while Apollos was in Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. Paul in Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. And then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto people that they should believe on him which would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name Lord Jesus. When Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all were men, and all the men were about 12. So a couple things we have to note here, and especially say about tongues, right? So tongues is this ability to speak out in a language which is not a known language to yourself, or a language that may not even be known to others that are present. Purpose of that language, right, can be for a testimony to people, as we saw in Acts chapter 2, when all these people heard in their own native tongues them speaking the one born God. Or Paul will later talk about how people being able to pray in a manner unto God. We'll get to that when we get to chapter 14 of Corinthians. That this manifestation of tongues, as people will define it, they'll say supernatural ability to speak in a language that is unknown to the speaker but is understood by God. This gift enables a believer to communicate with God in a way that bypasses limitations of human language and to pray for things that are beyond their own understanding. Now, in this person's definition, they're leaving out in Acts chapter 2 that it also could be known languages. That's why I said definitions are very important when you look at the spiritual gifts. Okay. But sometimes there's an interpreter that's required because you're not aware of what you're saying. You can't share that with the church. There needs to be a supernatural ability to understand and interpret the message that is spoken in tongues. That's the interpretation. Now, tongues is one of those things, again, that's very problematic because there was a doctrine, especially in the Pentecostal areas of the church, the charismatic Pentecostal areas of the church, that tried to associate the speaking of tongues with a filling of the Holy Spirit. I would say to believers that you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit without it being manifested in the gift of tongues.
Well, the initial physical evidence.
Yep.
So in some denominations, Assemblies of God is one, you are not said to be qualified for leadership or any kind of ministry unless you are filled with the Spirit as evidenced by speaking. Which many people that I know that come out of that background, like, we just don't believe that.
Right. So this is one of the problems. Because of that, there are people then who feel that they have to speak in tongues to evidence the Spirit, and we can get the flesh inserted into situations. The other thing is it goes quite frankly against what we just read in here, that the Spirit gives out gifts individually to whom he will. Doesn't mean that everyone who has the filling of the Spirit receives certain gifts. It doesn't say that. It says God will give them out. Given the gifts of tongues, you cannot be given the gift. Given the gift of faith, miracles, all these other things. So tongues is one of those things that becomes particularly bothersome because it can be misused so easily. It was misused in this church with things in order. We're going to get to that in the next chapters. Be misused now and can definitely be one of these things where a lot of flesh or other things are. So we have to again be people who are thinking about these things and judicious in understanding how God can work through these things and what's of God, what is of flesh. So we went through all of these different gifts, but the most important part, I believe now, it says is verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For the body is one, has many members, all the members of that one body being member are one body, so also in Christ. So we have all these various gifts. The purpose of them is to equip the body to do the work of God so that we as individuals are strengthened for the profit of all, and then we become effective in being God's body out into the world. That's the purpose of these gifts. So, as we've gone through this beginning of this chapter, I don't think we're probably going to get too much further tonight. Do we have any questions? Any general questions about spiritual gifts? Because we're going to cover a lot of ground going now through chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14 in Corinthians. Paul's going to spend a lot of time on these things. Okay. Wow, everybody's clear on this stuff. No threatening issues. Okay, good. That makes my job much easier. One of the things that I think is really lacking is for the church to be asking and seeking God for the power of the Holy Spirit in the church so that we then can go out and do what God has called us to do. Not seeking after the gift or the manifestation. Wouldn't it be cool if we could just go into the hospital and empty out every bed? You know? It would be cool. That'd be wonderful. I'd love to go to Children's Hospital and clear out all those kids that are sick, you know, and go into the old age home and everybody whose mind has been robbed from them and other things. Wouldn't that be wonderful to do those things? But that's not the whole purpose of what the gift's there. It's God demonstrating his will through his body for the purposes of his redemption, plan of redemption. So we should be seeking as his body to do the will of God, understanding that one of the ways that we'll be able to accomplish that is by being empowered by the Holy Spirit with these various gifts to do the work. So we should be seeking God, send the Spirit, fill us with power so that we may be able to do what you called us to do. It doesn't matter if my gift happens to be, you know, pick one off the list, right? Doesn't matter what it is. We just want to say, God, give us those things that we need to do your work, seeking God. If we are not, then we have a church without any energy. We can be completely doctrinally pure. Actually, you couldn't be if you're not seeking the Spirit. You know, we could have all of our ducks in a row, so to speak. We have no power to get out of the door. We have no power to get out of the pew, you know? This is God's work. It takes God's power to do it. We can't do it in our flesh. We can't do it with the money that we have in the bank. We can't do it with programs. We have to do it with the power of God. And one of the things I pray constantly for the church here is I want this to be a body knit together by God, fully empowered to do his work, so that when people hit the door of this church, they feel the Spirit of God. And I'm not just talking the manifestation flutters and they know that they're in the presence of God. They'll feel conviction by the Holy Spirit. They'll understand the love that's present. They'll understand what Jesus did upon the cross, you know, that a preacher doesn't even have to preach a word. As soon as he opens his mouth, you know, that people are going to know that this is not just club. It's not just a bunch of people getting together, reading 2,000-year-old philosophy, that this is a lie, that the God we worship is a lie. And that there's real life here. And that only comes through the Holy Spirit. So I would pray, and you would pray along with me, God would fill his people. Now, there's the old adage, I'm sure you've heard it a million times, right? If I give you a cup, it's filled already, right? You can't fill it anymore because it's already filled. Part of the problem with the church is that we have to empty ourselves of ourselves so that we're ready to receive what God wants to do. So if we're filled up all of our programs, our desires, our wants, there's no room there for you to seek God for what he really wants. And that's why personal repentance before God is so important. And then asking every day, Lord, there's so many things that I want. You know, Lord, every one of us wakes up in the morning and sometimes we think about, boy, I could go for pancakes. Or I was thinking about X, Y, Z, and I want this, and I want that, and I'm praying for this, and, you know, all these other things. We have all these plethora of needs, but there should be a hierarchy to it. There should be, when everything is said and done, the thing that we want most is, Lord, I really want your will. I have all these things that seem to make sense for me. This is all my wants, my desires, my understanding, my plans. But what I really want is for your will. And if we empty ourselves of all that other stuff, Jesus, when he was on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, look, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about where you're going to live. Your Father in heaven knows that you need all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all its righteousness, then all these other things will be added unto you. But there needs to be a priority in our life, and that is seeking him. And when we do that, when we say, Lord, fill me so that I can accomplish your will. Jack.
You know, we pray. It's true. It took God commands to pray. God did us a great promise on our part. His part is always there. He never misses on this. Here's one of them. There's about a dozen of them in there say almost the same thing. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Not a lot of doubt in there. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That's 1 John 3:22.
Mm-hmm.
1 John 5:12-13 said the same thing. And the same thing in John. How is it that our prayers are made? Lay yourself in the Lord, just give you the desires of your heart. Commit yourself on him. Trust also him. He shall bring in the past. Well, notice it's about surrender. It's about obeying and about doing and pleasing God. You know, when God asks us not to hear any evil, not to see any evil, not to speak any evil, not to think any evil. The enemy knows that. So what did he try to do? Fill our minds up with evil. You know, with the politics and everything else that Satan had all over the place. If we want our prayers answered with power, we need to do those things that please God. God says, the sinner is a wickedness, even to speak those things that are done in darkness. When we have his children, he doesn't even want us to bring it up. Don't even mention it. Particularly when we're together. Okay, why? Because it's a place for God's word, not the world. So as we look back, meditate on these things, we have to realize the enemy of our soul, he wants to hinder our prayers. He wants to stop it from praying. Least of all, he doesn't want our prayers to answer. So anyway, this is like one of many. Look them up and pray about them and read them. And this is difficult. Of course, because you have to obey his commandments to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Are actually basically, what was that other verse I just quoted about? Delight yourself in the Lord. That is to be your delight. Now, not to pine. Now, one thing that I stress, don't start pining over the things that is wrong. What does pining mean? Well, it goes in your mind 3 or 4 times. You're pining. You know, I want this, I need this, I have to have that. They have to get out of your heart and mind. Because that's not pleasing the Lord. The pleasing the Lord is thanking you for what I have. Be your conversation with that. Let your conversation be with that cup. He says, I said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Christ says, I hate you having me. What more do you want?
So we understand that it's important for us to be emptied of ourselves and open and filled by God. And I would like to ask me, that I would be just that way, to receive what God has for me and to be instant in obedience, and that there would be power manifested in my life. And I will be glad to pray for each one of you. And I think if we're all seeking God for that filling, for his church to be united, that he will manifest his will in us and through us for the glory of his name, that will be very exciting. Very excited. So if there are no other questions or comments, we'll close here. Okay. Father, thank you, Lord. We didn't get very far tonight, only about 11 verses, but I thank you for this time. And I just pray, Father, that you would instill in us that desire to please you first, to seek you first, the kingdom of God and all its righteousness. Father, you know that we're incapable of doing what you desire on our own. And Father, sometimes we have to then come to that place where we know we're incapable of doing what you desire. So that we will completely turn to you and ask that you would then begin to do it in us and through us, glory of your name. So Lord, pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for our church. I pray for your body throughout the world, your church. That we would be filled with your spirit, to accomplish your will, so that you would receive the glory, so that souls would be saved. And in this, dear God, we know that you agree. So we're confident that you, dear God, will do and answer this prayer as we ask it in Jesus' name.